Take your Bibles, please, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Acts. We will begin this morning in Acts chapter 3. When Dr. Anderson's office contacted me back in May about being here today, and when I saw what the theme would be, I knew exactly what my text would be as we are looking at what it means to be pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to be preaching from Acts chapter 3 and 4. I do know my time limit, and I do know that I will not touch every verse, but I will do my best to hit the highlights, of which there are many. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I want to read with you today verses 1 through 11, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump right into the text. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have just sung, and I trust it was the desire of our heart that we would see you today. There is no doubt that in this text you are there. And I pray that we would exalt your name as we have opportunity to share your word today. And I pray that the ears of my hearers would be open today. I would pray that the seed of the word would fall on ground that is fertile, and it would produce the fruit that you desire, and it would produce fruit that is pleasing to you. So take my mind and my lips and use them today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ promised, note that, he promised that he would build his church. The interesting thing to me is he does it through men. I've thought about that often. God doesn't need us. If God needed us, he would cease to be God. But he privileges us to partner with him in such a manner that his work is established. And as we think about the text that is in front of us today, and we think about our theme, servants that please him, I want you to notice 2 of 12 that Jesus trained. It's interesting to me that even though Christ did not need his disciples, and if you study their lives, and I've just returned from Peru where I taught a 20-hour module on the 12 men. And as I studied them through the Gospels, it would have been easy for me to think he might not have gotten the right 12 because they were so weak, they were so dull. And yet there is one thing that stands out about them. They were men of commitment. You see, they had seen the commitment of their master, commitment that took him all the way to the cross to be the Savior of the world. And now it was their moment in time to show commitment. And such a commitment would please him. We were talking this morning in the reception room just before we entered about what it means to please God. You and I know what it means to please others. And we seek to do that most of the time too often. We're more concerned about pleasing others than we are about pleasing God. But in this text, in these two chapters in the book of Acts, we will find Peter and John, and they are going to give to us, they are going to exemplify commitment that pleases God and glorifies Him. That is what I want us to look at this morning. There are five characteristics in these chapters of a person that is committed and a person that through these characteristics truly pleases God. Note with me, first of all, please, this morning, they were compassionate toward others. In the text that you and I read, we see Peter and John about to enter the temple. It's the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. That would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, if you know anything about Jewish tradition or the way the Jews did things in their worship, you would know that at this time in the afternoon, the people would be out in the court waiting for the incense to go up into the air, which was the indication the sacrifices had been offered and it was now time to come worship. And Peter and John now enter by means of what the Bible describes here in the book of Acts as the beautiful gate. There is some debate on what gate that might be. There are some who think it is a gate in the southern wall that was called the double gate, that had beautiful carvings around it. But it isn't the gate that's important. It's the person at the gate that is important. And Peter and John, as was their custom, now you have to remember, the church is in its stage of infancy. So Judaism, as it would have been known, and the infant church are still combined. People still go to the temple to worship. And so they are entering there at the hour of prayer. And our text tells us that they see a lame man that is there. Verse 2 tells us that he was placed there every single day. This isn't the first day that he's been there. It says that every day he has been there. So it isn't the first time that Peter and John have seen this man. And it would not have been the first time that he would have asked them for alms or asked them for something, begging for food or anything for his existence. But on this particular day, Peter and John noticed this man. Do you think that was just by chance or some notion? I don't think so. I think the reason Peter and John noticed the man is because of what happened to Peter and John in chapter 2. For it was in chapter 2 that Peter preaches that powerful message, but most importantly, that the Holy Spirit falls on these men and will change them forever. The men who had run at the first threat are now standing before multitudes and preaching Christ. And He has changed them from the inside out. And so now Peter and John, as they stand there and as they see this man, they see him in a totally different light. They don't see him as the beggar they have looked at every single day for years and years. They see a man who is in desperate need. Now, what I want you to notice, though, about them is this. They didn't see him for what he wanted. They saw him for what he needed. He asked them for something material. He asked them for an alms. Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold, I don't have anything. I'm just a simple disciple of Jesus Christ, and we've been living out of a bag for a long time, and even our treasure has been robbing from that. We don't have much, but as much as I do have, that I'm going to give you. And my friend, that is what you need." If we are going to please the Lord in our lives, we must see people with the compassion of Christ. And we must see them for what they need. It's an amazing thing to me as I study the Gospels, how many times we read that Jesus himself was moved with compassion. The one that stands out is as he is on the hill looking down on Jerusalem, and it says he was moved with compassion, and he saw them as sheep that had no shepherd. He saw them for what they truly needed. And that is exactly how Peter and John now see this man, because of the change in their life, because of the Spirit of God moving within them. I want to ask you a question. How do you see those around you? It might be a roommate that might not be exactly what you desire. It might be a worker, a co-worker somewhere. It may be someone with whom you cross paths regularly. Do you see them as a nuisance, maybe, as Peter and John might have seen that man begging every day at the temple? Or do you see them through the eyes of Christ, and do you have compassion on them? You see, Peter and John are different because of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the experiment? You probably had it in high school in some science class, where the teacher took two tuning forks of the very same frequency, and he hit one on the table, or she hit one on the table, and the other immediately began to vibrate in sympathetic vibration with the first fork. Peter and John's hearts now beat in sympathetic vibration with the heart of God. So now as they see people, they see them with compassion. That is, my friend, a characteristic of someone who pleases God and who is committed to him. Notice secondly with me, if you will, please. They were contrite in spirit. We would say it this way, they were humble. Notice in your Bibles, if you will, please, we'll pick up the reading in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, now that's the people have come now, they've been wondering what's going on. He answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" He had spoken to the man. He had taken the man by the hand. He had lifted him up. And the man immediately, who never in his life had walked, can not only walk, but can leap. And he is praising the Lord. And the people are astonished at what they see. As I was studying this text, I asked myself the question, when was the last time in our communities where our churches are, was the community astonished because of something God had done in our church? I've pondered that question. Probably in most communities, it has been a very, very long time, because we are not that much different than the community in which we live. But something was done here, and the people saw it, and they marveled. But I want you to notice the humility of Peter as these people come thronging in and looking at these two men who have just performed something miraculous. Peter immediately says, "Whoa, hang on a minute. Don't you think for a minute that what I have done was caused by some special power that I have, or because I am more holy than anyone else? I'm not that." I thought about that again. If a miracle like that had happened today, and the individual who performed it and people came running to him, he probably would write a book and produce a video series, Lifting the Lame. There's such a lack of humility, even among believers today. Peter wasn't about to take credit for anything he had done, for he knew he could do nothing without Christ. And you and I need to remind ourselves every single day, there is nothing within ourselves by which we can please God, nor really even serve Him. It is through His Spirit that He gives us the capacity to even serve Him and do what we otherwise could not do. And the moment we begin to take credit for something like that, we have put ourselves against God. Peter understood that. Peter had been proud before. He had been so proud that he had told Christ he wasn't going to go to the cross. He was going to be his bodyguard. He had even said when the Lord told him, "You will deny me," he said, "Others may deny you, but I won't." Peter had understood what pride would do. And now in this moment, when pride could have raised its ugly head, Peter said, "I didn't do this on my own. I didn't do this because I'm more holy than anyone else." What is happening here is something that God is doing. Question: if I would ask your roommate today, or if you're a faculty member, your wife, your spouse, your husband, how would you describe so-and-so? Would one of the characteristics that they would give, would it be humility? Or would it be they always seek to push themselves forward? If we will please God, we will be humble individuals. And just where had Peter learned humility? Well, someone might say Peter learned humility by being humiliated. Possibly. But I think he learned humility from Christ himself, because Christ had said, "Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And it's interesting in verse 13, and I do want you to look at it. It says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus." I don't do this very often, but I think it's very important in this text. I understand here it says, "glorified his Son, Jesus." But in the original language, the word that is used here in all other occasions is translated "servant." And it fits the text. You see, Jesus was a servant, and he had taught servanthood to his disciples. And especially in this text where it's talking about Jesus being the Messiah, because he is quoting from the Psalms, that's exactly what it is. So if Jesus was a servant and he was humble, how much more should we be? Notice thirdly with me, please. They were committed to the Word. In chapters 3, verses 13 through 26, and I don't have time to read it. But now the throng has come to Peter. Peter has admitted, "I didn't perform the miracle." But now he presents a message that I want to say to you would not have been easy to preach. There are some places where you preach, it's difficult. This is not one of them. I enjoy coming to ABC to preach. But there are some messages that aren't really very easy to preach. This one would not have been very easy for Peter. But Peter sticks to the Word. Just let me point out some of the highlights. Look at verse 13. He says to them, after the part that I read, "whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." He says, "Listen, this miracle was performed by Christ, by his power. And when Pilate wanted to let him go, you condemned an innocent man." Then look at verse 14. "But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer be granted unto you." You chose a murderer in place of a Savior. And then in verse 15, "and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." You killed the Prince of Life but God resurrected him from the dead. I just want to say something to you. That would not be a very popular message. This crowd has come. Peter easily could have been worshiped. But instead of accepting the worship in his humility and his commitment, he preaches the word of God. And he will add later on, and it's faith in the name of Jesus himself that has brought this man deliverance. If you remember nothing else that I say, you young men that will someday be pastors or evangelists or missionaries, no matter what you do, be committed to the word of God. For it is the word of God that can change the hearts of people. Peter will go on to say, I know what you did it in ignorance, but I couldn't help but think what the Puritan writer John Owen said, even the sins of ignorance are sin, and there are consequences to be had. Peter's commitment to the word brought about conviction, because these men will now say, what must we do? And Peter calls them to repentance. I think the best definition I ever heard for the word repentance was from a small girl in Sunday school. She said, repentance is being sorry enough to quit. Repentance is being sorry enough to quit. And that's what Peter called them to turn from the sin that they had committed and turn to Christ. You see, when we preach the word of God, it will bring about a conviction that brings men to repentance. I will never forget this. It was 5 or 6 years ago. Your president has been to First Baptist Church of Elyria, where I am a member. And on that particular Sunday, the pastor was away, and I was asked to speak. I was headed down the side aisle to get back to where we met for prayer, and one of the ladies of the church saw me, and she said, I see you're preaching today. I said, yes, I am. She said, I'm really sorry. That's an encouragement, I want to tell you. I said, I'm not sure I understand. She said, every time I see you're going to preach, I just hate it because I know I'm going to be convicted. To which I responded, that, my friend, is why we preach. The preaching of the Word of God will bear our hearts before God and show us our need. When Peter preached, it brought about conviction and it brought about a change in the lives of these individuals. Peter gives them hope. He says, if you repent, God will bring a refreshing, which he did in these chapters. But if we're going to please God, it will require of us a commitment to the word. Number four, they were courageous in crisis. Now, chapter four, I don't have time to read it all because I have 7 minutes left. I'm going to trust you to be good students and read it sometime today. There will not be a quiz tomorrow, but there may be in heaven. In chapter 4, because of this, there's immediate opposition. The message of a resurrected Christ immediately brought a confrontation with the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. They were religion personified. And they say in verse 7, and we will read that verse, notice what they say, and when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? In other words, who gave you authority to say such things? And Peter, filled with the Spirit, will respond from the Scriptures. Psalm 18 is where he quotes from. And he indicates, it was the risen Christ who gave me the authority to do what you see has happened to this man. When we are walking in the Spirit of God and are committed to the Word of God, we will then be able to do the work of God. And that's what you see. Walking in the Spirit, committed to the Word, allows us to do the work of God. This man, Peter, in front of the Sadducees, who had days earlier cowered before them, now confronts them with boldness. And then that verse that Dr. Anderson read in our moment of meditation, it says, "And they took note of them that they had been with Jesus." I wonder if people look at our lives and they tracked us just this week alone. On Saturday evening, could they look at us and take note that we have been with Jesus? They would note that if we display courage, if we are committed, if we show courage in our life. Peter is warned not to preach any more in this name. And what does Peter say in verse 19? "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Even being threatened not to speak, Peter and John say, "You'll have to judge, but we can only talk about what we have seen." That took courage. Do you have courage to speak for Christ? All of us probably struggle in that area, but if we desire to be pleasing to Him, with boldness we will declare what He has done for us. I read this some years ago, and I've put it in my notes because I want to share it with you today. It's very brief. This man would not be a believer by any stretch of the imagination. He was the French existential philosopher Albert Camus. Here's what he said. "What the world expects of Christians is that they should speak out loud and clear in such a way that never a doubt, never the slightest doubt could arise in the heart of the simplest man that they are Christians." To speak out loud and clear. They were courageous in crisis. And then note with me finally, this characteristic of these two men that shows they were pleasing to God. They were convincing in their witness. In verses 23 to 27, as I said, I do not have time to read it. But Peter and John are freed, and what did they do? They go back to the believers, and there they have a prayer meeting. And what a prayer meeting it was. But if you take note of their prayer, you would note something quite unusual. It was a prayer that was born out of witness and service. But it was not a prayer to be delivered from their circumstances. Usually for us, when things become difficult, we pray to be delivered from our circumstances. When you read their prayer, there were no imprecatory psalms that were cited. They didn't ask for the Sadducees to be wiped off the face of the earth. Rather, they prayed that in their difficulty, they would have boldness. That's an interesting thing to me. They said, "Lord, You told us persecution would come. We are in it. We are not asking deliverance from it. We are asking for boldness in it." You see, their witness was as convincing as their preaching was. Someone has said, prayer is not an escape from responsibility. Prayer is our response to God's ability. I want to ask you a question as I close today. Do we have these qualities in our life, as did Peter and John? It all began when the Spirit of God took control of them and they allowed that Spirit to move them. They showed compassion. They were contrite in their heart. They were committed to the word. They were courageous in crisis, and they were convincing in their witness. And what a testimony they had for the Lord. And they turned their world upside down. You know something? Our world is upside down. And no matter what politicians do, and no matter what happens, the only thing that will change our world is the same thing that changed the world of Peter and John. It is the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him alone. May you, may I, may we be servants that please Him.